Okay. Can you guys hear me? Am I turned on? No? You got me? People in the back row? Good. Okay. I see they installed a clock as well. That's good. That's wise. It's real wisdom on the leadership there. The other joke I was going to lead with was, I am now the youngest pastor, because that's it. You do have a young pastor, just not the lead pastor. That's fine. That's good. That's good. 33. Yeah. Today we're going to be talking on the serpent is a liar. This can be really easy. This is a real easy statement to understand. When I said this to the pastor's meeting, Pastor Farouk said, that's not a sermon, it's just the truth. I said, yeah, thanks for taking the wind out of my sails. No, but seriously, if you don't know the truth, then you don't know that, right? You don't know that. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the first sin there and kind of how this has transformed our world. But I wanted to start on more of a confession time for you guys, right? The very first sin I remember committing, very, very first one, I'd gone to the corner shop with my mum back in England, back in Andover, tiny little town. We only had a couple of corner shops near us. We had the big supermarket. I wasn't allowed to walk there. So I must have been about 6 years old, 7 years old. And I walked with my mum. And we went there, and she was getting some groceries, getting the newspaper, all those things. It was a Saturday morning. And I can remember looking and being like, ooh, I like that keychain. And I don't know about you, but I used to love Super Mario. Super Mario was awesome. Still is. We can debate about that. But there was a Luigi keychain, and Luigi was my character. Because I had an older brother. He was always Mario. I was always Luigi. That's just the way it was, right? But there was this Luigi keychain just hanging there. And as a 6 or a 7 year old, I thought it looked cool. And as a 6 and a 7 year old, I picked it up and I looked at it and I was like, oh, this feels really cool. I really want it. And as a 6 and a 7 year old, I just put it in my pocket. And I can remember that. Now, obviously, I have sinned before that, right? I have young kids. I know how this works, okay? But that's the one that I remember. That's the one that I can remember coming home and walking into my room and shutting my door and opening up my t-shirt drawer, taking it out and stuffing it right into the back corner because I didn't want anyone to see it. Because I was feeling a little bit shame. I was actually feeling a little bit guilt. And I can remember that. And that's one that stuck with me. And I've done a lot worse. But the first is pretty important. Remembering that fall, remembering your first sin, your personal fall, it's sad, but it's also, you're human, right? My temptation got the best of me. I really wanted that keychain. Did it change my life? No. Did it make my life better for having that Luigi keychain? No. I will be brutally honest with you. I left that keychain in my t-shirt drawer for 2 weeks. I didn't take it out. I didn't even look at it again. Every time my mom came into my room with laundry, I held my breath like, don't you be putting stuff away, mom. I'll do it for you. I don't want you to find it. There's a lot of guilt, and there was a lot of shame. There's a lot of emotion tied to that action. That I just tucked that away. And I remember 2 weeks later, my mom said, hey, Jamie, you want to go to the shop with me? And I'm like, yes, please. And I put it back in my pocket. And we walked 5 minutes to the corner shop. And I went to the cashier and I said, I took this. I'm really sorry. Whilst my mom wasn't around, obviously, I don't want to get clipped here. But I took it back and I said, I'm really sorry. And he said, oh, I didn't even notice it was gone. You could have kept it. But think about that. Like my guilt and my shame, I still did the action, right? I then tried to rectify it and it didn't matter. It was a £5, like, $7 keychain or whatever your conversion rate was back then. It wasn't expensive. The guy didn't say, oh, we're down one keychain. What happened? He didn't care. I cared. That sin ate away at me. That sin, every time my mum went past my chest of drawers, made me hold my breath saying, oh, Lord Jesus, please don't let her open that drawer. That's what happened. That sin took hold of my heart there and convicted me and changed me and gave me fear and gave me guilt and gave me shame. And I remember that as a six-year-old or a seven-year-old. Right then and there, I can identify it. That was my first major turning point in my life. As I said, I've done a lot more worse things since then. A lot of worse things. But that was the first. When we look in the Bible, we can see the first thing and how it's changed this whole world. We're going to be looking at that today. And we're going to be looking through how the serpent lies, how the serpent deceives and gets in and just subtly changes things, and how it's affected our whole life. So I'm going to read Genesis 3:1-13, then I'm going to pray and we're going to just jump right in, okay? So now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. There's a consequence here, right? And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. Hold on. What's happening here? Conflicting views, right? For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. When it was pleasant to the eyes... That keychain looked real good to me, right? It was real easy to take it. It's pleasant to the eyes. Doesn't mean it's always going to look like a bad thing. It looks really attractive sometimes, and that's part of the temptation. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that you help us to focus on your word. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful for your word, that we can rely on it. God, that we can read it, that we have access to your word. So God, I pray now that you help us to apply that to our lives. God, may my words get out of the way and yours remain, I pray. Help us all leave this church today changed by you. In your name I pray. Amen. So as we read through that scripture, as we just went through it there, we can see the serpent starts his tempting of the woman, his tempting of Eve. And we read that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. Other translations that say that the serpent was crafty or cunning. It's not a real good description of you, is it? If someone says that you're crafty or cunning or subtle, it's like that. I've never really been called that in a good way. I'll be honest with you. It's not been a good descriptive point of me. It's just the way it is. The serpent is Satan. Okay? The text doesn't call him Satan. But we have the rest of the story. So we can read ahead. And we can know that who that Satan is. Who that serpent is, sorry. So we're going to look at this. So who is the serpent? The serpent is Satan. We have certain references in the Bible that we can read through. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's Revelation. That's the final book of the Bible. We have to read a whole book to get to know who this guy is. Why is he there? He's not just a serpent. He's a dragon. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's subtle. He's Satan. He's a deceiver of the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent again, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. We start to get a picture of what's going to happen to the serpent, what's going to happen to Satan, what's going to happen in the future. I'm excited for that. I'm excited to see that. But it's that thing of saying, actually, right now, we need to understand that serpent, who is that serpent? It's Satan. That dragon, that serpent of old. You see, Satan tried to imprison Jesus in the tomb by killing him, by going through the Judas and taking him to the cross. Because he tried to kill his human body, but he wasn't victorious. He tries to get us to that point where we can no longer do the things we can do. If I take out Jesus' human form, he's done. Well, game changer, right? We know what happens next. It's a bit of a spoiler. I'd like you to read about it. Ezekiel 28 sheds light, and you can read Ezekiel 28. It's in a phenomenal chapter. Read the whole book of Ezekiel if you want to have a real picture of what's been going on in the spiritual realm, what's going to happen in the future, what's happening right now, what's happening before. Ezekiel is an amazing eye-opener, and it is crazy. It's crazy. But we can read about who Satan was, who he was before all of this, before the serpent, before an angel close to God. An angel, high rank, who was around the throne of God. Isaiah 14 tells us of the desire Satan had to be equal to God. To be equal with God. To set his will against God's will. So we see this. He's an angel, a high-ranking angel. One that was around the throne of God. But, you know, he's seeing God and suddenly he's thinking, actually, I want to be like you. Actually, I want to be more than you. I need to get rid of you. I had a job in England. I was a sous chef. It was a lot of fun. Got to cook lots of amazing food. But there was a trainee guy who wanted my job. And he saw my job. And then he started spreading lies about me. I was taking tips from the tip jar. I was cursing people out. I was being a rude guy. I was doing this. I was doing that. And slowly but surely, the manager started to believe him. The manager started to see this. And it ended up, it was really sad, my manager was actually my uncle. But he started believing these lies. And once someone sees a different side of you or starts believing that against you, it's really hard to change the way people look at you. Satan saw God and said, I want that guy's job. I need him gone. Let's see what happens. We read in the scripture of Ezekiel 28:13 that Satan was in fact in the Garden of Eden. He was the serpent. Satan was is described as being a being of wisdom, a being of beauty, something that you can fall for, right? It looks attractive, but isn't healthy, okay? In Exodus 28, there's these stones that are attached to the high priest. And Satan's described of having those stones on him. He has a position. He has beauty. He has wisdom. He looks the part. But he's not healthy for you, right? Just because he looks this way doesn't mean he's the way. But this is how it happens. There's a craftiness, there's a cunning, there's a subtlety between saying, look, I kind of look the right way. You should maybe follow me. And that's what happens. If I can get you believing one little bit about me, about who I am, about what I'm doing here, well, that's just a great start to this roller coaster ride. But it's all downhill.
That's right.
It's all downhill. And we realized that basically Satan had a position. He was close to Almighty God. Before all this happened, he was close to God. He was in the presence of God until God saw iniquity in him. Something came up inside him. Something changed. And we can really read in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And there was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. He didn't win. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. There was a battle. It raged. Michael and his angels, the serpent and his angels, and they collided. And then suddenly, you lost. There's not a place for you here anymore. You need to leave. You're gone. And the great dragon was cast out, verse 9, that old serpent called the devil Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It is really important that obviously we identify who the serpent is, but that we don't give him extra credit. He's lost. He is a loser.
Yeah, that's right.
Whose side are you on?
That's right.
The losing side or the victor's side? I didn't know the truth before, but now I know the truth. And it's really easy to identify who's right and who's wrong in this situation, right? But there was a war up in heaven, and Satan had his place taken from him. He was defeated and he was cast down. You're not allowed to be here anymore. You're out. So we read about who Satan is, was, his position, his old position, and what happened to him. And we have an enemy. Everyone knows that, right?
Yeah.
If you don't know that, you should know that. Okay? We have an enemy. We have a tyrant who wants to steal, kill, and destroy.
Right.
And it's incredible to see the length that that serpent will go to do these things. But the main point here is Satan is real. Okay? He is crafty, he is cunning, he is subtle, he is real, okay? It's really easy to turn around and be like, yeah, you know, make-believe enemy, that's really great, but well, if there's a make-believe enemy, then who are we fighting against? Everyone should just be able to turn to Jesus and be like, woohoo, we're all saved. But that doesn't happen because there is an opposition, because there is someone against Jesus Christ. There's someone against the light. We do a lot of martial arts in our house. My wife does kickboxing. I do jiu-jitsu. My kids do karate. And it's really funny because I like this analogy that we were thinking of. And I talked to Rachel and she said, well, if you're a boxer, if you're a fighter and you're coming up against someone, you study them, right? You study them a little bit. You see how they throw that jab. You see how they hold their gloves tight. You see what movements they take before they take that big punch. You see that they've knocked out the last 10 guys using this technique. You see it. You study it, you understand it, you study it even more. Maybe I shouldn't go towards that punch. Maybe I should step the opposite direction. Maybe I should keep my... You get the idea, right? Well, God has given us a report on who our enemy is. How he operates. And it is very detailed. It's right here. It tells us the extent that the serpent will go. How far he will go to tear you away from Jesus, to steal your joy, to steal your passion, to steal your faith. To not just steal, but then to kill that faith and to destroy you, to send you to hell. He wants you there. If you don't know Jesus, that's his game plan right now. And it's really, it's down in the dirt, disgusting. You know, he's ready to fight in the grounds, in the right on the floor there where you don't want to be there. We should be with Jesus, right? But it's the Bible. That's the report. That's what God's given to us so that we can know our enemy, so we can know who we're against, okay? The best way to win a fight is to know, one, that your enemy is real.
Yep.
To believe that. Well, who are we shooting at today? Maybe some guys over there. Maybe some guys over there or those guys over there. Because if there's a little bit of doubt of who I'm trying to fight against today, I don't know why I'm fighting. I don't know what I'm doing. Satan's real. Spurgeon, favorite theologian. Sorry, I always put him into my sermons, but it's the way it is. Spurgeon says this, it is idle to call the narrative of the fool a mere allegory. One had better say at once that he does not believe the book, the Bible. Don't believe the whole thing if you think that's the case. There was a real serpent, as there was a real paradise. there was a real Adam and Eve who stood at the head of our race, and they really sinned. It was all real. And our race is really fallen. Believe this. Because if you don't believe it, then there's no reason for anything else. If the fall didn't happen, then we don't have to be forgiven. We don't have to be redeemed. We don't have to have a savior to go to a cross. What we need is nothing. We're good. Because sin's not a thing. Well, actually, no, it is. You've got to believe that it's real. Okay? We must understand that Satan is real. The enemy is a real one, and he is vicious, aggressive, subtle, cunning, crafty, very, very daring to even go again, to go for Jesus.
Yeah.
Think about that. I'm not going to go for your guys here. I'm going to go to the head and try and tempt Jesus in the desert. That's pretty aggressive,
yeah.
Right? If he can go for Jesus, he can go for us. Yeah. And you need to understand that. There's a saying, the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. And that is true. This world nowadays, you can do whatever you want. You can live whatever way you want to live. You don't have to think about consequences. In fact, if you call me out for how I'm doing, I'm going to cancel you. Right? In fact, if you're going to be against me, I'm going to be against you. And we're going to fight out, and we'll find out who likes me more than you. And that's how people settle it nowadays. It's no longer about rights and wrongs. It's no longer about morals. It's no longer about anything like that. It's about, do you agree with the way I live my life or not? Because if you don't, I'm going to bury you. And that is the serpent.
That's the serpent.
That is the serpent right there. That is subtle and crafty. But we've seen it coming out a little bit more nowadays. In the last 10 years, I can't really remember. 10 years ago, you said to me, cancel culture. I would have been like, what? What's cancel culture? But like in the last 3, 4, 5 years, it's been something that happens every single week. Yeah. Well, this radio guy said this about me. Get him off the air. Well, this musician did a song about this. Get him out of here. Well, this NASCAR, get him out of here. Whatever it is. I don't know how often I've read someone's been canceled or kicked out for standing up for their beliefs. It's been quite a few times. But that's the subtle, cunning, and crafty ways of the serpent. He doesn't want us to know that he's even here. He doesn't want us to know that. He wants to make us think that we're just happy and comfortable. If I can trick you into not going out and door knocking, or not going out and talking to people about Jesus, or not going out and helping people, or not coming to church, if I can make you feel comfortable in your life that you don't need to be here, that you don't need a savior, that you don't need Jesus Christ, then guess what? That's a victory in my book, so I'm just going to tally that up. And that's what he does. That's what he does. This week has been hilariously hard for me. Like, it's been crazy hard for me. And I can tell you why. Because I'm telling you who the liar is. Because I'm telling you who the enemy is. And it's not a woe is me moment. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy that I'm clearly a target enough to get elbowed in the face, to get punched and kicked and to be hurt. Because I'm trying to bring the truth. And that's what we should be doing. You shouldn't be scared about what's going to happen to you, because we're trying to do something for Jesus. Okay? We are looking back on the events of this week, and we've had family, and we've had friends, and we've had phone calls from different situations where we're like, yeah, that's happening this week, this crazy thing. Of course it is. Right? Of course this turmoil is happening this week. Of course there's a little bit more drama. Of course, any other week of the year, great. But no, it's this week. I want to tell you a story. On Thursday morning, I couldn't open my left eye. I was at jiu-jitsu on Tuesday night. I get elbowed in the eye, and I'm like, I can't see out of my eye. And it was like droopy and horrible and weird. And I was like, and it was hilarious, because I said to Pastor Josh and Elder Don, am I going to be the first pastor to preach with a black eye at church? The thing is, the enemy will try to stop you. He will try to derail you. He will try to pull you out of the way. I have so many teens coming to church. Praise God. But you know what? I don't want to come this week, because I've got better things to do. What are the better things? I don't know. I'm going to play games. I'm going to play video games. I'm going to watch TV. I'm hanging out with a friend instead. So many excuses, so many things that pop up that are just tiny. But it's the way the serpent will start pulling you away from your family, from your faith, from the truth. You don't need to be here. Don't worry about it. Don't come along. Guys, we want you here. You're part of our family. I don't know about you, but I get tempted every so often where I'm just like, I'm tired. I should just skip prayers tonight. I can pray from home, right? I tell you, I'm okay disciplined at praying. I'm not great. I need that schedule. I need that on my calendar. I need my devotion time. Because if I don't, I let it slide. And that's just the serpent pulling things away and saying, it's not needed. You don't need to do that. It's not important anymore. It is important. It is. So the trickster, the serpent, the snake wants to blend into the world and not be identified. Satan's effectiveness is found in his cunning and crafty ways. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. It happened. Paul understood that Satan's deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden is a good example of his tactics. This is how he does it. So I'm going to tell you about it so you don't fall for the same things. See how she slipped? Don't copy her. Right? It's really easy when we have a great example. Who are you following? Okay? The serpent's lie to Eve was surrounded by half-truths and deception. Because a lie that is a flat-out lie, that is just a lie, and you can tell it's a lie. The person saying it doesn't know all about it, and they're just firing off these facts, and you're like, that's a lie. That's really easy to disprove. That's really easy to fight against because you're just wrong, right? But when that lie has a little bit of truth in it, that's when it gets really tough. Well, that's kind of what they said, but not exactly, but kind of. Like, that's close enough. Actually, yeah, I agree with it because it's kind of what they said. Oh, you agree with it? Oh, no. Well, you've already accepted it. It's truth. Yeah. And that's just the way it is. So a lie that is a flat-out lie can be identified easier and fought against. A lie that is partially true is tougher to identify, right? The serpent deceived Eve. And this is the sad part. Adam received the command from God. Adam. But Eve only received it from Adam. Okay, we can read that in the Bible. Adam received the command in Genesis 2:15 to 17. Hey, Adam, here's this tree. Don't be doing that. Don't be messing around with this tree, Adam, okay? You're going to tell Eve that, right? You're going to pass it on. He's like, yes, sir, roger that. Okay. His communication wasn't good enough, clearly. Adam's failure to communicate to Eve made Eve the weaker link, made Eve the target to attack here. And I think that's kind of a way to look at this, an illustration for husbands and wives, an illustration as family right here. Are you communicating God's commands clearly to each other? Are we talking to each other clearly about what God's doing and wanting from us? Are you accepting it? Because Adam didn't warn her enough or tell her clearly enough. Okay? Come on, Adam. And I racked my brain and I tried to come up with an analogy about how this would translate to our lives. But truly nothing compares to that. Because there are so many things that I can warn Rachel about or not warn her about. Rachel's my wife, by the way. I'm not just talking about Rachel random. Like, if it's an icy road, I'm going to tell my wife, hey, it's an icy road today. Go careful. Or don't drive. I'll drive instead. Whatever. We'll do that. I warn her. But you know, if I didn't warn her and something happened to her, that changes mine and her relationship. That doesn't change her relationship with God. That's her putting then, there's doubt between me and her because I didn't do a good enough job. Right? Communication is such a big deal in this situation. But communication with the right people. We can read that Eve talks with the serpent. She's not communicating with the right person right there. Okay? We read that Adam communicated the commandments a little bit with Eve, but not enough. I just want you to think about that. How's your communication with the people around you? Are you warning each other? Are you holding each other up? Are you fighting alongside each other? Or are you letting people fall? We're a family here. We should be holding each other up. right? I don't want to see my brothers and sisters fall. If I was falling, I'd want one of you guys to come alongside me and say, hey, sort this out. Come on. This is what the Bible says about blah, 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 blah. Right? Because that's what family does. That's what we should be doing. So we're going to be looking through three lies that the serpent told Eve right at the start here in Genesis 3. And then we've got a few application points, then we'll finish up. But the three lies here, the first one is God is not generous. And it's funny because I could have chose three completely different lies, completely different things, completely different titles, because there's a lot you can take out of Genesis 3, 1 to 15, and even just a little bit after that as well. But the reason why I say this is because we're a very materialistic world, right? Everyone wants the new thing. Everyone wants the newest car, the newest phone, the newest clothes, the newest shoes, whatever it is. We're very materialistic. So the lie that the serpent says to Eve is, God is not generous. Serpent convinces Eve to distrust the generosity or the goodness of God. And Adam and Eve go from having paradise to having shame. From freedom to roam the Garden of Eden, walks with God, paradise, to sin and shame. From God, Almighty, creator of the whole world, to the serpent. What a transformation that is. By just accepting that little truth or lie or half-truth, whatever you want to call it, they drop their standards from up here to down here. And you see in an instance that once they were walking around naked, walking with God with no shame, staring at animals, and look at this, and all beautiful, and everything's good. And as soon as they accept that lie, they see they are naked. They see they are not clothed, that they have shame and they hide themselves. They hide from God. I can remember that when I wasn't a Christian when I was 6 or 7 years old, but when I stole that keychain, I hid that sin. I hid it as far back as I could in that t-shirt drawer of mine, and then I pretended it was all good. That's what Adam and Eve are doing here. They're hiding because of that sin and that shame. We all do it. We all go through moments of this where we're like, I can't talk to God about that right now. I need to try and bury it. I need to try and hide it. I need to get rid of it whatever way I can. We can read through the whole creation accounts that all that God creates is good. Okay? All that he's created is good. And there is so much that provides an incredible life. Food for them to eat, animals around, amazing scenery, this beautiful place with all these rivers running through it. Incredible. Wow, this is beautiful. And God walking in the midst of the garden. Oh my goodness, this is incredible. Only limitation. The only thing they weren't allowed to do is to eat of the fruit, the tree of life. Of knowledge, of good and evil, sorry. But Adam is given dominion over the animals and is given responsibility over them. And we can read in Genesis 1, 29 to 30 that God gave the trees for fruit and enough food to sustain him comfortably. Comfortably. He wasn't missing a meal, people. He was comfortable. He had a good life. And it ends the first chapter of Genesis with the phrase, it was good. God saw around, looked around at everything, has just had his rest, and he saw everything, and he says, it is good. We read in Genesis 2 that the Lord God made every tree that was pleasant to sight and good for food. But with those trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the temptation tree. That was the one they fell for. Eating of this tree would give Adam the knowledge of good and evil. But before this, Adam just knew what was good. Think about that. When you know it just as good, then why do you want to go to the other side? Well, it's because of curiosity, right? It's because of the way that we think, the way that we do things. Well, I want to see what the other side's like. Because I can always come back. Why even leave? Why even leave? Grass is greener on the other side. Not in this instance. Not in this place. Right? And Adam only had one way that he could sin. This is the way that God made it, that he had this one way, and it was eating of the fruit. There are many ways that we can fall nowadays. We have a little bit of a harder of a stick here, right? Adam had that one, that tree. Don't go near it. Don't eat the fruit of it. Don't do it. No, no, no. We can fall in so many other different ways now because this world, since that first sin, has just crept darker and darker and darker. That's why we need to hold each other up, right? God gave a clear command, and he also clearly explained the consequences for disobedience. Of the tree of good and evil, you shall not eat. There's your command. Don't do it. Don't be eating from there, okay? In that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's your command. There's your consequence. Don't do it, okay? And the serpent comes in. Well, what type of God holds that from you? What type of God holds back from you so you can't be off of that tree? Huh? Why? Why does he not want you to have that? Maybe he's saving the best for him and no one else, huh? Think about it. Think about what goes into your mind when you say, when you hear someone say, don't do this. I know what I was like when I was a young kid. I see that boundary. I'm jumping it. I see that hurdle. I can crawl under that thing. You ain't going to see that. It's just what happens when someone puts something in front of us. Our tendency as humans is to challenge it. Not everyone. Some people are good. Not so much. I would always be challenging it. But it's those lies that creep in of saying, why that tree? Why this thing? Why is he holding this back from you? Why is he stopping you from having the goodness of that fruit? Maybe he's selfish. Maybe he just doesn't want to share. Maybe that's the best fruit in the garden. And you see how it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but darker, right? And we know what type of God does that. We know that type of God that says, do not eat from that tree. And it's a loving God because he knows what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. It's a just God, right? But a generous God who knows best, because think about all the things that he's put in place for us, where we can live a comfortable life walking in the midst of the garden with God. In Psalm 36, 5-8, it says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preserves man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings, and they shall be abundantly satisfied. Yeah. Abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Your mercy, your faithfulness, O God, reaches up to the heavens. It's that big. It's that great. Your righteousness, your judgment is as great as the mountains. That doesn't sound, well, it sounds like a generous God,
yeah.
Right? Your mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, judgment, you preserve man and beast. If you weren't preserving man and beast, that sounds like you're pretty selfish.
Yeah.
But actually, you're providing a life for everyone here. They are abundantly satisfied. We can read in Matthew 11:28, Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If God wasn't a generous God, we wouldn't have the things we have. If God wasn't a generous God, we wouldn't be getting rest from Jesus Christ. If God wasn't a generous God, he wouldn't have went to the cross. Okay? We can see that. We have the truth. Adam had God walking with him in the garden and still fell for it. Don't believe you're not susceptible to the lies, because Adam was, Eve was, and they were in the presence of God. Okay? But God knows the state of our hearts, yet still, if we come to him, if we believe in him, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, he'll give us rest. He'll give us that eternal life through him. That is a generous God, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve what he does for us. Pastor Josh mentioned it in the video. God, after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were naked and they had sewn fig leaves together, God provided them animal skins for clothes. Those leaves aren't going to be good enough for you. I'll provide you something else. That's not a withholding God. That's a generous God. I didn't need to do that because you've just sinned. You just spat in my face. I could just kick you out. But you know what? God is a loving and generous God. He does things that we do not deserve, right? If God was not generous, he would not have sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come down to earth, to die on the cross. God's generosity is overflowing, even to those who do not believe, because that gift is always there. Just think about that for a second. If God was not a generous God, he wouldn't send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the whole world. He would save for a specific group of people. But no, that's not what John 3:16 says.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Right? We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't just stop there, right? We're saved. Like we've been pulled out of the wreckage, and now we're on the side of the road and we're safe. But where do you go from there? God doesn't just save you, he adopts you into his family.
Praise God.
Okay? God is a generous God. You're not in that wreckage. You're not in that spot anymore. You've been pulled out. You've been brought home. You've been given a nice meal. You've been looked after. Your nice comfy bed. You've got a room waiting for you up in heaven. God is a generous God. Please remember that. When we start thinking, why don't I have this? Why hasn't God given me this? Why isn't this working my way? God is a generous God. There's a reason for it. Okay? The second lie we'll be looking at is God is not trustworthy. Okay? The serpent convinces the man and woman to doubt the trustworthiness of God's word. If God is so trustworthy, if he's so trusting, if he's so wanting you to be part of his family, then why is there this doubt? Why is this area where you can't touch the tree, when you can't go near the tree? Satan's first attack was against the word of God. Pastor Josh already said it with the hiss. Have God said that? Did God actually say that? Did he say that? Are you sure he said that? Can you remember exactly what God said? Because I'd like to challenge you a little bit with that. And he sowed doubt and confusion into Eve's heart. And that was his battle partially won right there.
That's right, yeah.
As soon as she started believing or agreeing with that side of it, well, I got to step on here. I'm already in the lead now. This is great. Satan from the beginning has tried to undermine God's people, God and God's people, by undermining God's word. He can do that effectively by getting us to doubt or neglect the Bible, time of God, church, coming together as a body, worship, whatever way he can do that, whatever way he can get his fingers into that little gap and pry it open a little bit more. A little bit of seed, sowing a seed of doubt, sowing a seed of confusion. That's what he's about. If God was trustworthy, completely trustworthy, then why is he putting boundaries around you with this whole tree thing? Why is he doing that? And I told you already, I'm a boundary breaker. When I was a young kid, that's what I used to do. We had this instance with Army, who's my oldest. He's 8 years old now. We used to live in Hucknall in England. It's a tiny little mining town just outside of Nottingham near Sherwood Forest. There you go. There's your reference. It was about 20 miles from there. But the point of the story is that once we have boundaries, we put them in place, they are there to then be challenged or be broken. We had this tiny little kitchen in England, and there was a toaster that was on the side. I think I've shared this story with you before, that we had this toaster and the cable hung a little low. So we tucked it up, Army, 2-year-old Army, don't touch that cable. Why? Ouch. Do that, ouch. Okay, you've already heard it from Pastor Josh as well, the fire. You want s'mores, you got to go near fire, right? You want toast, you need a toaster. So the toast is there. The boundary was do not pull on that cable. And the sad part was Army stood up and he walked through to the kitchen. And I think we were setting some coffee and getting some coffee. And I turn around and there's Army pulling on the cable. And the toaster landed on his hand. And you'll see this tiny faded scar on Army's hand of the day that he challenged that boundary. it's a physical reminder of when he went against the command. Because there was a consequence. You do that, ouch. And sure enough, there was a lot of ouch. But this is what happens. When we sin, it changes us. When we sin, it changes our hearts. It changes our minds. When we sin, it taints us. It changes us physically, spiritually. And it's one of those things that you go, oh, yeah, it might just be a small little scar, but a small little scar that you can still see. And every time I see it, I still feel really sad that my two-year-old was in floods of tears over a toaster. It physically changed him. And when we sin, we get marked up. We get scarred. We get changed. It taints our hearts, right? The lies of the serpent leads us to being tainted and dirty. And there's only one way to be cleansed of that. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only way. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. In the Bible it says to be cleansed white as snow. Not in this dirty snow, but the purest white snow, right? Only by that blood are we able to stand before God spotless. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Because of his blood, not mine. No one else's, but Jesus. But the serpent was able to sow doubt and confusion. He took God's positive command in Genesis 2, 16 and 17 and rephrased it in a way that came out negative. Of all of these trees you can have but this one. But actually he says, God won't let you eat of every tree, right? And you go, oh yeah, actually there's one. Why is that? Yeah, but you have every other tree. Yeah, but not that one. I want that one. That boundary is put in place. That challenge was put down. That step, you know, that line in the sand was there. It's up to you to whether you step over it or not. And Eve replies to the serpent. And that is the big mistake. I've already said this. Communication with the right people. Jude 9 tells us that we should not talk with the devil. It says we should not talk with it. Jude 9, it says you rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and you move on. You rebuke, you move on. We don't have conversations with serpents. I don't like snakes. I don't want to talk to him. Eve's knowledge of what she should and shouldn't do is partially correct. But because, again, of Adam's failure to communicate, Eve is vulnerable to deception. The thing about all of this is it's a real reminder that we are not God. We sin. Adam and Eve were not God, right? They were with God. They were right in the garden with him, but they were not God. They still had flaws. They still had a heart that could be turned so easily. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. He is not. He should not lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. Have he said, and shall he not do it? Or have he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God keeps his promises. God is trustworthy. When he says it, it's going to happen. You can trust him. God is not a man. He does not lie. He keeps his word. He is the definition of truth. God is truth. God is trustworthy. The final lie here, and obviously not the final lie that we can read out of Genesis, but that we're going to go through this morning. I forgot to click, sorry. Is God will not judge. This is one that really upsets me a lot. But if God's really good, then he wouldn't judge anyone. I'm like, no, it's because he's good, that's why he's going to judge, right? And this is one of the big conversations we have at the gym. With people who don't believe in Jesus and don't understand who God is. And they turn around and say, well, I can't believe in a judgmental God. I said, but you follow judgmental Christians or people, right? It's like, well, as Christians, we're trying to follow Jesus. But God will not judge is one of the worst ones because it gets rid of part of who God is, the just judge, the righteous judge. The serpent convinces the man and woman that God will not judge their actions. You will surely not die. He said you would. Hey, you're not gonna. Right? And it seems that the serpent was able to say it so convincingly, so well, that Eve believed it. Well, okay. I'll go grab some fruit. If God is not generous and does not want to share it with you, If he's going to keep that tree from you, what else is he keeping from you? What else is he not sharing with you? And if he keeps secrets, then he cannot be trusted, you see. If he keeps secrets, he can't trust him anymore. And if you can't trust him, then why are you trusting that he's going to judge you for your sins? Why do you believe that? If you don't trust him anyway, and if he's keeping secrets, and he's not generous, and he's not going to share, and he's not going to do all these things. So the serpent just harping on about manipulation of God's word, changing the tone, changing the context. One of the, I've met people who call themselves Christians, and they turn around and they say, well, my sins don't have consequences. They don't. And I've met people saying that God, that Jesus is their friend, right? But we can read in the Bible that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Praise God. Someone came and Jesus came and he sat down with the sinners and he sat down in a horrible, muddy places and said, you need to follow me. You need to come with me. You need a relationship with God. And through that friendship, people were saved, right? He's a friend of sinners, but he's not like a buddy-buddy. Right? This is the difference here. He's not like your pal that you can punch in the arm and be like, Jesus, you want to go and play ping pong this weekend? He cares about your heart. He doesn't care about ping pong. Come on. But the thing is, if you go through your life thinking that Jesus is your buddy and that sin doesn't matter, then you think that hell isn't a thing. Because my God doesn't judge. So why do I have to believe in hell if my God doesn't judge? That's a slippery slope. That is a real slippery slope. And I have to tell people, and I have to sit there, and I go through it, and I strongly try to talk to people at the gym when they come up to me, and they say, well, I don't believe in a God who judges people. And I say, well, you're wrong. He does. He is a just judge. Because Jesus isn't just a friend. He's a Lord and Savior, right? Because Jesus says, my friend, if you have a friend who's really cool and really great, well, he's not going to get you to heaven if you don't think he is who he is. If he's just your buddy, you're accepting an ounce of who Jesus Christ is. And you're not accepting him as Lord and Savior, right? We need a Savior to save us. We need a Savior who came down, who was born of a virgin's womb. We need a God who came to earth, who took on all our sin and all our shame. And took it to the cross. Because if he's just a friend, that only goes so far. He's great to hang out with. He's got a great sense of humor. Yeah, but is he going to save you from hell? From your sin? From your shame? Wow, you know, we're not that serious. I don't believe in sin and hell anyway. So he's just my buddy. He's a great guy to hang out with. I'm going to be praying for you. Praying that your eyes are going to be opened. Jesus is not just a friend. He starts as a friend. He comes down and he is friendly with people. We read that in the Gospels. He talks to everyone who will listen to him. And those who don't, he walks on from. But you know, he starts and says, I'm going to talk to everyone I can. But he's not just a friend. He's a Savior. You need to accept the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Not just the friendship, right? We all need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it must be a savior-sinner relationship, right? I need to recognize your position because you're not just my buddy. You're not just my pal. You're not just that guy I talk to every so often. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of the Lords, and you're important. So I accept your title as it is and as it says it should be. But one of the ways that the serpent does this again is he devalues the role that Jesus has in your life. You don't need a savior. You're fine on your own. You don't need a God because we're all gods. We can all worship each other and see how great we are and do whatever we want. That's the way that the world's going. But I tell you, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. If you doubt the judgment of God, you need not believe in hell, right? But I tell you that hell is a place. And I don't want to see anyone go there. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have the Bible in hand and we go and talk to people. We go door knocking. We go to different places. We tell Jesus about Jesus Christ. We tell him about the gospel of Jesus, how he loves you so much that you might not even know him, but he was so generous that he went to the cross for your sins. He's so loving He's so forgiving. You need Jesus. God is a God of love, but also a God of justice. Okay? God will judge individuals as he will judge nations. And there will be a final judgment, read in Revelation 20, for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. This is the difference right now, and I don't know where you are of your walk with Jesus, whether you believe in him, whether you don't, whether you have, you can call heaven your home, where you know where you're going when you die. But if you don't, this is the difference. Without Jesus Christ, I'm standing in front of God, and he can just see me. Dirty sinner, Jamie McSeveny. No title, no accolades, nothing like that. Just sinner, Jamie McSeveny. With Jesus Christ, he's seeing Jesus, who paid for my sins, who took all of the sin and shame off of my shoulders, went to the cross. But Jesus is there saying, don't look at him, look at me instead. I've paid for him. He's in off of my blood. He's good. He's covered. You don't have that. If you don't know that certainty, if you don't know Jesus, I beg you to know, to ask, to invite him into your hearts. There are people here today that will pray with you, that will point you to the Bible, that will tell you who Jesus is, but not through our words, through God's word, so that you can be sure that heaven is your home. That's my big cry that will happen, that I really wish would happen for you guys here. If you don't know Jesus, we want to let you help you know him, right? Don't be fooled into thinking there'll be no judgment for your sins. Don't be fooled into that. Confess your sins. Confess your transgressions. Talk to Jesus. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. You'll be saved. I want to see you in heaven. Right, three final points, and it will be done. We have identified the serpent. Three main lies that I've picked up through Genesis here. And now, how do we live as Christians knowing we have an enemy wanting to destroy us, okay? First point, the attacks will come, okay? That we know. We know it's going to happen. Why do we know? Because it says in the Bible. Jesus promises it. There's going to be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be attacks. The serpent is there. Satan is here. And he is wanting to derail you, Christian. It's promised. It's going to happen. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. The tribulation is going to come. The trials are going to come. The hurdles are going to come. But the difference is, we know the person who has overcome this world. We know how the story ends. We know Jesus Christ is in control, that he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who we're trusting. Not off of my own strength, not of yours. Not how high you can jump that hurdle, but because of Jesus. Because he has overcome the world. That's who we're relying on here. So have peace knowing that these attacks are going to come. If you get attacked, that means you're doing something right. Easy targets are real easy to take out. The serpent went for Jesus in the desert, right? I'm not comparing you and me to Jesus, because that would be ridiculous. But I'm saying, if you're being attacked for your faith, you are doing something right. Okay? If you're being attacked, let us pray for you. Let us hold you up. Let us be next to you. Let us dig in, get our feet on the ground and dig in real strong and not be pushed back. Let us be together as a family doing this, right? There will be trials, there will be tribulations. But you're not on your own. You're not on your own. And we're following the example of Jesus Christ, who overcome this world, okay? I've fought on my own before. I've been in many fights, not very proud of them. But I've fought on my own before. One-on-one, two-on-one, three-on-one, outnumbered. It's not a lot of fun. Right? It's really not. It's ugly. It's bad. But when you've got Jesus right in front of you and you're fighting those battles, Jesus is fighting. I'm on team Jesus. Jesus isn't on team Jamie. I'm on team Jesus, and that's incredible. Right? Because those roles don't change. Jesus is still king. Jesus is still victorious. I'm victorious through his victory.
That's right.
Right? That's the difference here. We need to, as Christians, be able to try to identify the attacks. How to identify when the enemy is trying to sneak in with his crafty and subtle ways, okay? There will be attacks. Are you keeping your eyes open for them? Are you identifying those subtle, crafty, cunning attacks that the serpent's trying to sneak into your lives? Well, I missed my devotion this morning. It's okay, I'll just read it tomorrow. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. I hope you understand what I'm saying here, and I'm not trying to be like, look how good I am. I do not let a day go by if I haven't opened my Bible. Because if I do, then tomorrow it's real easy to not open it again. Okay? I literally have had to put my Bible on my nightstand, and even if I just read one line, I'm reading God's truth. Okay? I'm allowing that to be the start of my day, not the serpent's lies, not the world's lies, not what's happening in the news today, not what anything else is going to distract me from God. I am a sinner. I do a lot of things wrong. But I'm trying to see Jesus. I'm trying to look to Jesus, and I'm trying to follow him as best as I can. Don't let those subtle little things come in and derail you. Because one little change will eventually turn into a huge distance, right? Second one here. You know the truth, so do not fall for the lies. John 14:6. So Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know who the truth is. That's Jesus Christ. So why do we fall for the lies? Well, because they look really good. Because the serpent's really good at what he does. He is really good at being crafty, at being subtle, at being cunning, at being like, hey, Jamie, you know what you should be doing right now, but I'm going to make the PlayStation look even more interesting than your Bible. Did you watch that thing on YouTube? Yeah, you should be doing a Bible study right now, but instead we should go and watch YouTube instead. Hey, you don't need to go to prayers tonight. Hey, you don't need to go to church this morning. Hey, you could be doing this instead. There are so many things. And they're all really small. But eventually it turns into a distance. Okay? Because it's subtle. It's crafty and cunning. But it turns into a mountain. Right? Jesus is the only way. He is the truth, the complete truth. We know who the truth is, the true truth, right? That's Jesus Christ. So now we know who the liar is, the one that comes against Jesus, right? We can understand what is true when we can identify the lies. It's a lot easier to be able to do that. But you've heard the truth today, right? The serpent is a liar. He is the enemy. He's wanting to steal, kill, and destroy all who worship God. He's trying to tear you away from God. And it's easy there to stop and be like, he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And we go, well, hold on a minute. John 10:10 says something a little bit more after that, right? Okay? But the truth is that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to bring us life. And life more abundant than we could ever, ever fathom. And that is just the truth right there. Told you the truth. Told you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Told you what he's done for you. It's up to you to apply that. It's up to you to make that decision. We can help you as much as we can. Honestly, when my son's put their faith in Jesus Christ, it was the happiest day of my life, right? When I'm like, oh my goodness, my son is now accepting Jesus, is incredible. But it's like, if he didn't accept Jesus, you know what I'd do? I'd put him on my shoulder and I'd try and get him to as close as Jesus as possible, but I can't get him the whole way. That's up to you, right? That's up to you guys. That's up to you to accept the truth and to act on it, okay? It's up to you to not fall for the lies of the enemy, right? By focusing on the truth, it's a lot easier to not see the lies. Read your Bible. Talk to Jesus. Allow that to be the start of your day instead of the lies of the world. Third one here, Jesus is the victor. We have 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is in the world. Jesus is greater. He overcame the world. He defeated sin, Satan, and death, right? He did that. We know the truth. Jesus wins. I said earlier, spoiler alert, that Jesus comes back, raises again. It's not a spoiler because you know what? It's just the truth. Okay? Jesus wins, he wins, he wins. He wins now, he wins tomorrow, he wins forever. There is no other way this works out. Okay? Jesus wins. You do not need to fall for the serpent's lies. The lies of this world, the lies of the serpent, they are out there and there are many of them. They come in different forms. They are snares and traps, and they just want to and hold you there. But Jesus is greater. Cling to him. Cling to him. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the victorious Christ who rose from the grave, who went up to heaven, but is coming back real soon. And that's the whole point of this. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's victorious. Right? Genesis 3:15, this is my final point here, and then I'll be done. But it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thou and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan did bruise Jesus on the heel, right? He did. He took a little bite. He killed his human form. But Jesus crushed the head of the serpent when he rose again victorious. There's something different here. It's not just an attack on Jesus. It's a destruction of the serpent, saying, you can do this, but I'm going to do this. That's the first prophecy of Jesus destroying Satan,
that's right,
the serpent. Oh, death could not hold him, right? Where is your sting? Where is your victory? Well, not here, because Jesus is victorious. That's the difference here. Jesus Christ has defeated you, serpent. He is the victor. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here just doing a business with God. Sister Nancy, would you be able to come and play? But I want you to kind of think about that. Who's victorious in your life right now? Are you giving space for the serpent? Are you giving these lies space in your life? Because if you are, shut them out. Shut it down. I want to encourage you to try to identify the lies that the serpent has fed you. What are you falling for? What are you falling for? Are you focusing on the truth of Jesus Christ? Or are you focusing on the lies of this world? Where have you accepted the lies of the serpent in your life? Where has it been affecting your heart? Because we have those cheap lies, or we have this incredible truth. We have an opportunity every day to accept lies or to fill our minds with the truth through God's word. Choose the truth. Do not fall for the traps of the devil. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Hold each other up. But keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on God, who is generous, who is trustworthy, and a just judge.